Now, you're going to have to give me a minute or two on this passage right here, ladies and gentlemen, because the Lord is a crowd thinner, not a crowd pleaser. The Lord wants to find out if whether or not people are serious about following Him. And so what He does here is He says to them, He got a great multitude, you know, multitude with Him and that kind of a thing. And He said, if any man come to me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, for you and us, that doesn't mean you can't be saved. It simply says that Jesus Christ is above your family. It doesn't mean that I hate them in the sense, brother, of I hate my family so bad I don't want nothing to do with them. It means that when it comes to my family or Jesus, my family's first. A little later on in the same book of Luke, he'll come up there and he'll say, would you like to follow me? And they say, sure, we'd like to follow you. He said, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to not have a house to live in. You want to not have a mattress to lay on. You want to have no cooking, no food, no wife, no nothing like that. God said, I think so, but no, I don't believe so. Then a little later, a fellow says, well, I'll follow you. And he says, okay, well, let's go. He said, well, no, let me first go back and bury my dad. He said, no, this is Jesus. Let the dead bury the dead. You get one chance to follow me. Make your mind up. And the guy walks off. Would you like to come with me? I would, but I need to first go back and talk to my family back there. See you later, buddy. That's what the Lord says to him. And the last one comes up and he said, well, I need to say goodbye to my friends and stuff like that. And the Lord says, goodbye. So the picture there is Jesus is so far first and above everything else that if Jesus calls you, you let him worry about your family. You let him worry about your dead. You let him worry about everybody else. The contrast is that in compared to Jesus, I despise my family, but I love Jesus. So when he's giving you this idea here, what he's doing is he's telling you, and he couldn't have preached this in the South very much, because in the South, blood's thicker than the Bible. And you preach this in most churches nowadays, you get people upset because you're saying Jesus is above your mother and above your grandmother and above Mother's Day. Now see, that's distasteful to some of you. But your mother's not God. If your mother is contrary to the Bible, Jesus said you stick with the Bible over your mother, over your grandmother, over your father, over your brother, and over everybody else. That's what he's trying to get across there. But it goes further, including your own life. And many of them died for that. They said, we love Jesus Christ. We'll burn you. Okay. We'll kill you. Okay. We'll take your children out and skin them alive. Okay. We'll pull their entrails out and let the pigs eat them. Okay. We'll put them and boil them in oil. We'll put them in the middle of a cow's belly and heat the iron cow's belly and put them in there. We'll put them in Iron Maiden and slam the thing shut on them and let them bleed that. We'll put them on the hot seat. Okay. And love not his life also. Strong system of works here, but a great principle. The Apostle Paul says, I was this and I was that, and I was a Pharisee of Pharisees out of the tribe of Benjamin. I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I was everything to everybody. I was a Pharisee as touching the law, blameless. I counted all but dung that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, even my own life. Well, that's what he's getting across to. Look what happens. And come on down, if you will, please, to verse number 33. Same passage. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Well, that's pretty strong words. But that's what he's saying, brother, and the teaching for us nowadays is that he's trying to show you that Jesus has to be above everything. Look in Luke chapter number 9. I'll continue to show you this principle. Now, what I'm showing you now and what the brother asking the question here is very contrary to modern theology. Modern theology teaches that I can have a little bit of the family and a little bit of the friends and a little bit of the freedom and a little bit of the finances and I can have a little bit of Jesus. Jesus said, you can't serve mammon and me. You can't serve other masters and me. You can't hold to the one and hold to the other or cling to the one and despise the other, because if you keep trying to please them, you're going to hate me, and if you've got to hold on to me, you're going to hate them. Because he's a divider, not a putter together. That's the thing people don't understand. The Lord comes and says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Joshua comes down off that mountaintop up there and he says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, I didn't ask my wife, I didn't ask my kids, I made the decision for it. I'm the man of the house. My family's going to serve the Lord. They don't have a choice in the matter. They grow up older and get out of the house, they can do what they want. But if they're in me and my house, he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Moses comes down off a mountaintop. They're up there having a shindig, a party, a disco, whatever you want to call it. He comes down off of that mountaintop up there. And Joshua said, there's a noise of war in the camp. Moses said, that ain't noise of war. That's a rock and roll concert they're having down there. They go down there, they're naked and jumping around and acting all kind of stupid. And they're drunker than Cooter Brown, fooling around, doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, worshiping around a golden calf and stuff like that. Moses stand up there, boy, probably that vein comes popping out of his head there. He's madder than a hornet up there. And he busts them tablets over there. And then he says to them, all right, who is on the Lord's side? And that day the Levites go out there and everybody that's not on God's side, they kill them. Now see, this is contrary. The modern religion is that, well, Jesus is just loving and kind and caring. No, no. Jesus says, I want loyalty out of you. And loyalty sometimes comes at a price. You don't get to just ditch me whenever it's convenient for you and then pick me back up like a bellhop when it's good. It's when you choose me, when I say, let's go, we go. But modern churches don't want to preach a Jesus like that because it makes people have to make a choice. Well, too bad. Make a choice in life. That's what you're supposed to do. You'll be glad you chose Jesus Christ when the time comes to get raptured out of here or when it comes time to die. I've yet to see an individual dying on their deathbed that regrets trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I've yet to see one. I've seen a few people die in my day. I've yet to see one individual. I've seen a lot of them on the other side of that thing thinking, oh, man, and they're regretting they did this and regretting they did that. I got regrets in my life, but one thing is I don't regret trusting Jesus Christ, and I thank God for He covering me, the blood covering the regrets I do have. Look at this thing in Luke chapter number 9. Now, this separates, as they used to say, the men from the boys. Here's sweet little Jesus coming along. And he's so desperate for a following. He's just trying to please everybody to make sure that he's popular and that his gospel is going along great. And so, you know what he says? Look. Verse 57, it came to pass as they went in the way. A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, there it is. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You willing to forsake the comforts of life, forsake your home, forsake your job, forsake your career? He told the boys that there were fishing nets to give them up. He told the boys that were tax collectors to give them up. He told the boys that had great inheritance to give it up. You say, what? For an opportunity to follow a vagabond, an outcast, somebody sleeping out in the wilderness? What did he have to offer them? He didn't have nothing to offer them. He didn't say, come follow me, I'll give you a chest full of gold and stuff like that. He said, come follow me, man, we're going to sleep outside and we're going to do our best to hopefully somebody will feed us, but they're going to probably hate us wherever we go. He said, if you want to follow me, you've got to realize you've got to give up all your career choices. You've got to give up the comforts of home, the roof over your head, the car you drive, and everything else. That's the equivalent. It goes a little further. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes. Verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me, giving him a great opportunity. He said, suffer me first to go bury my father. Now watch Jesus and tell me that this is, tell me, what would you do if a preacher said this to you today? Now think about it. Now you let Jesus get by with it. But suppose you came to me and said, preacher, my dad's dying. And I say, well, okay, good. Let the dead bury the dead. We got work to do. Why, you wouldn't come back to church again. I don't care how tough you think you are. You say, well, that's all very kind of you. I mean, I ought to be burying my dad. But look what Jesus said. This ain't a parable. This literally happened. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Shoot, man. And Jesus said, oh, please follow me. You just don't realize how desperate I am to have disciples follow me, because if I don't have a great following, what will people think about me? I'm just so nervous. I'm so worried about how people perceive me to be, and what will the newspaper say about me? And I'd appreciate it if you'd reconsider. You mistake the fact that coming to Calvary, he begs you to come. But after Calvary, he said, you want to follow me? Well, I'm busy. See you later. I'm going on. He ain't waiting on you. All right, go a little bit further. And said, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but, there you go, Let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What a way to respond. And then it comes up again there in Luke 14, which you picked up. And in Luke 14, it's, I got a big crowd of people here following me, and of all the things you could say, you turn around to the people and say this, Now, I sure appreciate you being here, and it's a real blessing having you, and I'm glad you have a hunger and a thirst for the truth, and I know it's just costing you to follow me, and I just can't thank you enough for being here, and I know you got to be hungry and got to be tired, and I know it's a great sacrifice for you, and that kind of a thing, but I just appreciate it if you just keep on going, and God will bless you, and give it to you, pressed down, shaken together, twice in the microwave, and full to overflowing, and it'll be worth it one day. He turns to the crowd and said, the first thing he said is, whoso hateth not mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, yea, his own children, and his own life, cannot be my disciple. Have a nice day. Y'all still following me? Oh, okay, well then, you better stop and think before you get ready to build something. You better count the cost. And if you want to be my disciple, you need to give me your life now. It's not your own. And the crowd thinned out. In John chapter number 6 and verse number 66, the Lord turns to the disciples after He's thinned that crowd out right there, and He said, Will you be offended? Depart from me also. What kind of way is that to build a church? You imagine John the Baptist. John the Baptist is up there, and some people are finally coming in there, and they're crossing over there that water and listening to that old guy preach with camel hair on and eating bugs and honey all in his beard and stuff like that. Looked like one of them duck people or something. And he's out there just wild as a March hare, man. Just wild. There's no brushes and combs and hair dryers and all that stuff. And he's out there preaching about, and these Pharisees come out there in all their fine garb and all their jewelry and all their posh and their ceremony and got slaves and all that and servants all around them and all that. And they walk up and they say, Well, now, John, we'd like to get in on it. You know what John said to them? Well, who told you you could repent? Go back and bring meat fit for repentance. Get out of here. Jesus stands up to preach to them fellows. You know what he says? He says, Well, you bunch, you generation of vipers. Now, you don't hear preaching like that nowadays. You say, why? Because people are too thin-skinned anymore. People are so thin-skinned you can blow smoke through their skin anymore. You don't want it straight anymore. You don't want to know what the Bible has to say. You don't like those hard sayings. I'm not saying you, but I'm saying, I couldn't hate my family. I mean, my sweet little grandmama, she's just the sweetest thing in the world. Does she believe the Bible? Is she saved? Well, she's really, really sweet and she's so kind and all that. Is she saved? Well, then she doesn't belong to the Lord. Now, you don't have to be unkind to her. But come Mother's Day, it might behoove you to be in church before you go worship her. I don't know why Mother's Day has to be on a Sunday. Father's Day on a Sunday. Why? There's nothing about it in the Bible. Jesus didn't worship His mother. Oh boy, I got you going now, so I'm just going to go ahead and go on it. You're mother talking about mothers in the South. I love my mother. I appreciate it. I got a good mother. I thank God for her and that kind of a thing. I really do. You start talking about Mother's Day, people, you're talking about the Holy Grail. I'd be better off talking about Elvis Presley than to talk about mothers. You know, talk about liquor, talk about rock and roll, just don't talk about mothers. Mothers have derailed this country. Mothers demand you to follow them. Matriarchal societies have demanded that you follow them over following God. Well, you want to do that stuff on a Sunday for it? Because they want worship. Well, one old woman told me, she said, Well, it's Mother's Day and I expect my family to be with me. And I said, Well, okay, good. Hope they come after church. I come before church, she said. Well, God bless you, old biddy. What kind of mother would do that? Jesus is out there and there's a knock on the door. Jesus is sitting down there teaching and talking and preaching to the congregation of people there. And they come up there and interrupt Him and say, Lord, we need to talk to You. We need to talk to You. Can we talk to You just a minute? And the Lord said, What is it? What do you got? He said, Your mother and your brothers, they're outside. And the Lord looks at him and he looks around and he said, My mother and brother are right here. And they that do my commandments, you tell her don't interrupt me when I'm preaching. He doesn't go, Oh, folks, we got to stop. My mom's here. that venerated Mary worship. That's mother worship. They call her the Mother of God. You don't have any mother worship anywhere in the Bible, unless it's pagan. Now, I'm for giving mom's homage, and I'm for send her a Mother's Day card, get her some flowers and some cupcakes or whatever, and appreciate the fact that she put up with you for 9 months before you were born and that kind of a thing. And kids, you do what your moms and dads tell you to do, and that's the right thing to do. But in the context of the question you asked, brother, he's saying when it comes to Jesus or your family or your own life, Jesus is ahead of everything. And it's not like the family's running a close second. It's Jesus is so far ahead of everybody else, it appears that you despise or hate your family when it comes down to that choice. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. You chose to follow Jesus Christ, and it's cost you your family relationships. And don't tell me they don't try you either. We've had some people that come here, and they've never had any problem at all. And then they get right with God, and they're trying to do right and love the Lord and believe the book and trying to follow what God wants them to. And all of a sudden, their family starts putting pressure on them. Well, why? You didn't care about me before, and now all of a sudden I'm trying to do right. Instead of you getting on the bend saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, now you're trying to compete with them. And you have to be willing to say, listen, man, when it comes to Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus first. Now, that's contrary. I'd like to see Osteen say that. He'd choke on it before he got it out of his mouth. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Joel Osteen can pastor a church. You can pastor a church without preaching. But it doesn't please God by pastoring a church. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching. Not singing, not programs, not social fixes. God likes preaching. Now, whether you understand that or not, I don't know. You say, well, you're just tooting your own. No, I'm simply saying that that's what God says success is, preaching. What do you need? You need preaching. You don't need another social program. God knows you got enough of that stuff out there. You don't need another focus on the family. You don't need it. You need preaching. You need the Word of God. You don't get enough of the Word of God. You need the Word of God in your soul. I mean down in there deep, rooted and grounded where it can't be pulled up and rooted out so easily. And that's how you build the church. You build Christians individually. It's a slow process. It's a grind. And everybody says, well, the way to get more people is, I know how to get more people. Serve beer. That's what they're doing in churches now. Have rock and roll. Music affects people. Don't you know that? Have beer, have rock and roll, have a big coffee shop. Make it a social club. Don't make it about preaching. I mean, how prudish. A friend of mine just told me not more than a month ago when I was down south, he said, I've gotten where I can't take any more of what's going on. And I said, what's the matter, brother? He said, we come in, we sing for an hour. I said, how do you sing for an hour? He said, we stand up and we sing for an hour. And then I said, well, no wonder you start swaying and stuff like that. Anybody stand still for 1 hour, you got to be swaying or something. And he said, we stand up, we sing for an hour, and then we have about 10 minutes of announcements of every kind of program you can possibly imagine. And then the preacher gets up and gives us about 15 minutes of a talk. And we go home. I said, well, God bless you. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I don't go to church here, not my business. Now, you might have think I'd have said something. What am I going to say to him? Something that he can say, well, I talked to Brother Peacock, and he said, uh-uh. I didn't fought that battle. I'm not that stupid. And so I said, well, God bless you, brother. That's maybe the way he sees fit to run the church. I don't know. He said, what do you do? And I said, it's probably just the opposite. I said to him, about 15 minutes of singing and then about an hour's worth of preaching. He said, you preach for an hour? And I said, yeah, on a short day. He said, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. I can't shut up. I don't know what that deal is. He said, and you mean people stay there? I said, yeah. They sit there and listen. You know, so, yeah. Watch gets messed up. So to answer your question, brother, it's a matter of choices. And the modern Christian nowadays is soft when it comes to making choices. That's the key to overcoming sin in your life. It's a choice. You're going to please yourself or Jesus Christ. Which one do you love the most? Well, it's proven by the choices you make. That's it. That's what it boils down to. So when your family puts pressure on you, and they do, We have a young man here. He was getting ready to go to Bible school, and he went to his family. And his family said, we'll pay for a full ride, 4 years, for you to go to such and such a school. And if you want to go to a Bible school, we'll send you to a particular Bible school, but we'll pay for a full ride. Anything but go to Pensacola. And he came and he said, "Preacher, I don't know what I'm supposed to do." And I said, "I think you know what to do. You have to do whatever you feel like you need to do." And so he decided to go to Pensacola. And he got cut off completely. Now see, you get quiet right there. It's kind of like, you say, what is that? And that's biblical. The Lord might not make you make that choice, but He did him. Well, which one do you love more? You love your job more than you love Jesus? You don't love your job more than you love Jesus. You love the security your job gives you. Suppose the Lord told you to leave it. You love your house more than you love Jesus. Suppose He burned it down. You love your comforts more than you love Jesus. Suppose the Lord said to you tonight, "I want you to start training and go to the mission field." You want to know what Christianity is, ladies and gentlemen? It's not high and tight and shirts and ties and coats and long skirts and hair length and all that other kind of stuff. It's boiled down to one word after you're saved. It's obedience. Would you do what God asked you to do tonight? 1% of rejection or rebellion is 100% rebellion. You love your wife? What if the Lord took her? He did Ezekiel's. You love your children? What if He took them? He did Aaron's. He took His own. You want to know Christianity? Christianity is, as you walk up there with Isaac, the boy, the sun rises and sets in that boy, and you walk up that thing and you put him up on that altar and say, "God, I love you more than I love my own son." That's Christianity. It ain't preached much anymore. Even from all the people that give you a bunch of legalistic rules to follow. You don't need somebody to follow rules if you learn to follow Jesus. That means if He says, "Draw swords and let's go," and you're outnumbered by 100 to 1, you say, "Well, bless God, at least I'm going. I'm going to die on the battlefield fighting for Jesus." Praise the Lord, man. This is a blessing. I think about that old boy in the Old Testament there, Bathsheba's wife, Uriah the Hittite. And he's been fighting with those guys for a long time. Boy, what valor that guy's got. What loyalty he's got to his buddies on the battlefield. He won't even get drunk with the king and go in and be with his wife. And so the king goes out there and sends by his own hand his death sentence. And the guy doesn't even open it up. And he hands it to Joab. And Joab rolls it up and he said, "Oh, well, how about that? You know, good. Hey, Uriah, we're glad to have you back for your little R&R. Did you have a good time there with your wife?" "No, I didn't get to see her." "You mean you went home and didn't see your wife?" "No, I couldn't imagine being with my wife and you fellas are out here sleeping in tents and you're out here fighting these battles and laying in the mud and stuff." He said, "No, I slept on the doorpost there. The king's on the porch. I didn't even go to the house." "You mean you didn't go get in the battle?" "Well, what's the king say there?" He says, "Well, we got to go to battle tomorrow," and all that kind of stuff. The next day they go out there to battle and he's out there with all of his buddies. And Joab's gone to those boys individually. He says, "Now, boys, I've got orders from the king. And tomorrow, in the hottest part of the battle, you retire from Uriah the Hittite under the king's order." And they said, "Well, he'll be overwhelmed. He'll be overcome." He said, "Just do what I tell you." And he's out there, boy, waxing valiant, man, and they're dropping like flies around him and stuff like. And the next thing he knows, he turns around and he's surrounded. And about that time, that rock comes sailing off the deal, and they've all deserted him. And I imagine the last thing he does is turn around and see all of his so-called friends in battle running and leaving him out there by himself. And Uriah turns around and says, "Well, bless God, I ain't going by myself." And takes as many as he can before he gets the tar knocked out of him and he dies. Now, the unseen story there is this. What about all them guys living with their conscience that deserted him on the battlefield? I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to live. My life isn't worth that much. To see my friend look at me and say, "You ran when I was in a jam." I couldn't live with that. I'd just soon die with him. Now, maybe if push come to shove, maybe I wouldn't be that way. Maybe I'd turn tail and run. But Jesus never run on you. But you sure run on Him pretty regular, and it ain't because you're worried about your life, you're worried about your reputation, or you're cotton-picking comforts. You're worried about what somebody's going to say about you. You're worried about somebody talking about you or putting some kind of a post up there. You don't know anything about loyalty. Tender-footed Christianity. And you're coming into a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, where if the Lord tarries, you're going to be invaded by a bunch of rug-riding, towel-wearing, sword-carrying Muslims that are going to come in here, and they're going to walk up to you one day and stick a knife in your throat and say, "Are you a Christian or not?" And you say, "What? I'd rather die or gurgle on the way out and say, 'Yes, I am,' and trust God to give me the grace to handle whatever torture they put me through and to run." But I've run plenty of times. Down here at Winn-Dixie one day, right off Loretta Road, Green Lynn sent me up there to get some eggs and milk or something. And the Saturday morning, I looked very pastoral that day. I had on a pair of sweatpants and a ragged old beat-up T-shirt and flip-flops. And I went into the thing there, and as I walked by, there's four guys sitting there blowing a joint right there in the fire lane in front of Winn-Dixie. I was still a policeman. And I walked by over there, and I saw them. The Lord said, "You need to give them a track." I said, "Yeah, I'll give it to them on the way out." Really, I didn't think nothing of it. Walked right by them. In my mind, I'm thinking they'll be gone by the time I come out. I was a pastor. Why shouldn't I have given them a track? Well, yeah, I should have. But I went on inside and I got the stuff and then got it through and cashed out with the lady, and I come out the door and they're still sitting there, and the Lord said, "You got a track?" I said, "Lord, I got on sweatpants." He said, "There's one in the dash of your car. Always some in your car. Go get one out of your car." I said, "Yeah, okay." I got to my car and I saw the track and I said, "Man, I'm sure as the world, I'm going to get in a mess with them guys. I know they're smoking dope. It's just better if I don't go over there and get involved." And I shut the door and put the little bag of groceries in the seat next to me, and I drove out and drove right by them. I turned right on Loretta Road and was headed out there toward the old place where I used to live. And the Lord said, "My goodness, bold witness for Jesus, are you?" Don't make it a black-white thing. It had nothing to do with that. I just didn't want to get involved with a bunch of jaybird smoking dope. I was a coward. I said, "Lord, if you let them be there, I'll go back." I stopped right in the middle of Loretta Road, and I swung out a little to the right, and I made a U-turn there and came around. God blew his horn at me to let me know, and I'm, "Thank you, appreciate it. I'm an idiot," you know. And I pulled in there, and my heart sunk. They're still sitting right there. Music is going. That car so full of smoke, man, you couldn't even see heads in there. I said, "Boy, here we go." No gun in the car, nothing. I'm thinking, okay. Nothing, man. I mean, nothing. Sweatpants. I didn't have my wallet. I had nothing. So I got on the track, and I went up there, and I tapped on the driver's window, and he rolled that window down. Boy, if looks could kill. And I said, "Hey, man, I apologize. And God, you guys are having a great time here," and that kind of a deal. I said, "Listen, man, the Lord told me I should give you this." And the guy in the back seat said, "Turn it down, man. Turn it down. Turn it down." And the guy turns the radio down and he said, "Yes, sir." And the guy in the back, on the back left-hand side across from the driver in the back corner back there, he said, "My auntie told me this is going to happen." I said, "Listen, man, if you never trusted Jesus Christ and he's your Savior, you need to consider that. And he just told me to give you a track, so here's a track." The guy in the back said, "That guy's a preacher." And I was like, "Now how would you get that? My name's not on the track or nothing. How would you figure that?" And the guy said, "Thank you, sir. Appreciate it." And I got back in my car, and the Lord said, "Well, how was that?" I didn't feel like I had the victory. I was squalling. I thought, "You stinking coward. Those guys, I don't know if they're saved or not saved. That had nothing to do with whether they were going to heaven or hell. That was a test of whether or not I wanted to do what God told me to do when He told me to do it, and it was not convenient. And you know what I proved? I proved that I deserted Him on the wall. Now, I've tried not to do that since that time, but I can't forget it. It is burned in my brain. You talk about a coward. I've had people run on me in a bad fight. Not my close friends, but some people run on me in a bad fight, in some bad situations and things. I might even understand the fear of that kind of stuff a little bit, but I ain't never run on Jesus like that. And who would know about it? He said, well, you shouldn't have told us. I'm ashamed. Now, I didn't have a gun to face. I didn't have somebody about to cut my head off. Everybody talks about being a bold witness for Jesus. Nothing but me and Jesus. Give them a track. What is so hard about going to the car, getting a track out of the glove box, and walking up, tap on the window, and if they don't take it, stick it under their windshield, go. I was a coward. I was a big, bold pastor. Stood on the street corners and preached almost every weekend. Down at Confederate Park and down at the parks downtown with all the bums and all the drunks and all the people waving at you funny with their middle fingers and giving you pressed ham on the window and all that stuff. I'm talking about going down there and having church services and preaching off signs and stuff like to all the people nobody wanted to be around, not the nice, kind, posh people and stuff. And then I got an opportunity there one-on-one, nobody around but me and Jesus, and I ran like a stinking little sissy. You say, why? I loved my flesh more than I loved Him. If I hated my flesh like I was supposed to, I'd have said, you mean you let me give them a tract? Sure, man, I should have thought about myself. Here, man, here's your tract to read. Now, that's true, ladies and gentlemen. That's Christianity. And that's what we're talking about here when we're trying to give you a thing about Christian character. You have to learn that that's part of Christian character, is that you have to learn to do things you don't want to do. Well, God bless you. It's getting tight there. Maybe I should just re-preach that whole passage again. Whoso loveth mother or father, sister or brother, his own children also, more than me, he says in the parallel passage, that cannot be my disciple. And say you can't be saved. You just can't be a disciple. Disciple comes from the word discipline. That means the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You have to learn to discipline yourself. You have to learn to do things you don't want to do for the cause of Christ. Get up when you're tired and go on when you feel like sitting down. And that determines how your relationship is. They weren't going to tie me to the stake. If they'd have bailed out of the car, what I'd done, I'd probably ran inside and screamed like a little girl or something. But what were they going to do to me? The Lord was going to protect me no matter what. I never forgot that. That's been 30 years ago at least. Now maybe you're not that way. Maybe every time the Lord told you to take Him, put Him first, that you've had no problem with it at all. But if not, then maybe we should consider that in the judgment seat of Christ, that's where you get your rewards. Every one of those crowns, all five of them, maybe six, but all five of those crowns, every single one of them comes by one thing. It shows you loved Him more than you loved yourself. That's the bottom line. You want to be a successful Christian? You put the Lord first in everything. I know some of you, I don't mean to be hard, I don't know why we're going in this direction tonight, but I know some of you, you do the napkin drop to say a prayer in a restaurant. You got a bunch of people sitting around you and you don't even know them. You'll never see them again. And you're so ashamed of Jesus Christ, you can't bow your head in a crowded restaurant or in a McDonald's or a Burger King and say, Lord, sure appreciate this food and thank you and please bless it in the name of Jesus Christ. Not no big old God prayer, just a thank you, God, for the food. You can't take the sandwich out of your lunchbox and bow your head quietly and say a prayer so people know you're praying. You got to kind of drop the thing down. Lord, I thank you for this food. Sure appreciate it. Thank you for that. Yeah, kind of a deal. You needn't worry about martyrs holding you. You're not ready for that. Boy, I don't tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we have a rough time of our flesh. I would say the majority of Christians that are out of church today are out of church because they love their flesh, they love their reputation more than they love God. That's just the truth of the matter. That's what it boils down to. It's not some big doctrinal thing where, oh my God, this is, you're, you know, tongue speaking or you got something going on. It's, you know, I don't like that and I don't like this. And the Lord said, well, you like me, don't you? Yeah, well, give them a break. Don't worry about it. They'll learn over time. You always got everything right? Well, by the acts of some of you, looks of some of you, I guess you always do. It's kind of, well, I never make a mistake. You ever pull out in front of somebody? Have you? Why do you give people pull out in front of you such a hard time? Why don't you say, yeah, I've been there, done that. Don't worry about it. Glad nobody got killed. Instead, we get indignant. You ever be busy talking or something and driving in a left-hand lane and you're going less than the speed limit and people are backed up behind you and blowing the horn at you and you're like, what are you blowing the horn at me? Bus guy, I'm going around me and all that. You ever done that? Probably not. Probably not you. No, I'm always perfectly law-abiding and so on and so forth. Yeah, okay, whatever. But it's strange, folks. I'm going to cover some things tonight, and these are what the Bible calls hard sayings. And the brother didn't know what he hit on there when he hit on it. But the fact of the matter is Christian character requires you to choose his will over your will. Now, that's the simplicity of saying it. But doing it, that's another matter. Here's Jesus Christ. Any way this cup can pass from me? I'd rather not do this. Had nothing to do with dying. They couldn't take his life. He's eternal life. Nothing to do with him being, he's afraid he's going to die. None of that stuff. He didn't want to become sin. Is there a way around this? Father says, nope. He's in agony. Sweating great drops of blood. Crying. The Lord himself. Squalling because he's fixing to become sin. Any way around this? No. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Sets his face like a flint for the joy that was set before him and he endured the cross, and out he goes. And that's your mark. The Apostle Paul, I count everything but dung that I might win him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection through the fellowship of his sufferings. If God can get glory out of my life by causing me to suffer, then glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But if I could get that one thing across to you and make your Christian life, it'd make sense to you. Then you'd understand everything in your Christian life has not to do, why God? It's like, I'm trying to show the devil who you love. Job says, naked I came into the world and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's high cotton. The Lord says, I'll take your finances. Now, wait a minute, Lord. After all, you know the clothes I wear, the car I drive, and the place I live. That's who I am. Okay. Go ahead and have it. You get the judgment seat of Christ and see if you can transport or teleport that stuff with you when you go to heaven. It all stays here and burns. And the Lord said, I tried to tell you. But no, you live for the here and now instead of the hereafter. So God bless your heart. Come on into the joy of the Lord. Lord, what do you got for me at the judgment seat? Nothing. Why? Because you lived your whole life for yourself. Every time I gave you a choice to choose me or yourself, you chose yourself. Now that's the Christian life. Nobody wants to preach it because it gets this response. You feel like, can we get out of here, please? Who wants to take Isaac up on the mountain? If it's a real Isaac, you don't want to go there. But you go there because God said, I want to know if you love me. Abraham, yes, sir. Now I know that thou lovest me. Lord, you could have just asked me. I told you. You have to put me through all that.